Welcome to NACSW's Podcast of the Month. Our podcast program makes available 20-minute samples of recordings of a wide variety of NACSW presentations and discussions on topics of particular interest to Christians in social work. Our Podcast of the Month program features a new sample podcast every 30 days for your listening pleasure. In addition, you can access the full-length version of this and all NACSW podcasts at no cost simply by becoming a member of NACSW or by ordering a copy of this podcast at a reasonable cost on NACSW's online bookstore. We hope you enjoyed today's sample podcast.
On behalf of NACSW, I'm delighted to welcome you to today's audio conference webinar entitled Seeking the Shalom of the City, Applied Macrosocial Work in an Urban Ministry Context, presented by Dr. Kevin Brown. Founded in 1967, Trinity Christian Community has embraced a strategy of holistic urban ministry to foster community change. Using two macrosocial work strategies, community organization and community development, this 50-year-old ministry has established a handful of best practices with powerful ramifications for macro-oriented social workers seeking to integrate faith and practice in a community context. This session will highlight significant aspects of the work done by the community with a special emphasis on 10 years of post-Katrina community building. Just before we begin our session today, let me quickly go over a few important housekeeping items. For most of today's session, we'll be using a muting function to eliminate background noise that might compete with Kevin's presentation. However, at several intervals, we'll invite participants to raise questions and comments. During these intervals, if you have a question or comment, if you're listening on a phone, just enter *6 on your phone keypad, or if you're listening through your computer, just unmute your microphone. Then after you're done speaking, you can either enter *6 to mute yourself again or again turn off your computer microphone. We recommend that you remain muted at any time you're not speaking to reduce the amount of background noise and reverberation that might compete with Kevin's presentation. Just a quick reminder that today's call will be recorded for folks who can't participate, but are interested in the material we'll be covering. And then lastly, if you wish to be able to see the PowerPoint material that Kevin's produced and want to see Kevin via webcam on the screen, and you haven't downloaded this from our website or you need instructions on how to log into the session, just send an email to info@nacsw.org, and we'll send you a copy as an email attachment within the next few minutes. So without any further ado, I'm delighted to present our speaker, Dr. Kevin Brown. Kevin, it's all yours.
All right, everybody, welcome. We got a lot to do in a relatively short period of time, and I'm really excited to welcome you to this webinar. What I want to do is to start with an overview of macro social work, where we came from, then place it in its Christian context, and then take it to some practice, real specific practice models. So in the Code of Ethics, the NASW Code of Ethics, we read that fundamental to social work is attention to the environmental forces that create, contribute to, and address the problems in living. The environmental forces are what set us apart from psychology. Our clinical orientation, however, has become detrimental to what once was the hallmark of our profession, our systemic and institutional foci. In other words, when I went to social work school, back in the 80s, I really struggled to understand what social work was and what set it apart from clinical psychology, because we had become so micro-focused at that point in our history. And I think this this is a corrective by NASW to resituate us in our rightful context, that we're not just micro-practitioners, but we're micro-practitioners from a systemic, environmental, institutional, we recognize the larger forces that are at play in people's lives. So looking a little bit at the history of macro social work practice, I'm deeply indebted to Brueggemann, the practice of macro social work, for the next few slides. He does a really good job of contextualizing historically in his early chapters social work practice from a macro perspective. In 1865 to 1915, there were two really strong movements that Lane Scales and Kelly have written about in several editions of Christianity and Social Work. Those are the Charity Organization Movement and Settlement Houses. The Charity Organization folks focused on individual poverty causation, while the Settlement House people stressed social causation and institutional remediation. And therein, you have a sense of the burgeoning struggle that has been part of social work from the very beginning. In the Great Depression from 29 to about 39, we saw the high point of macro social work. We saw that social workers were rising to prominence in government. We had Craig Hoey, Cohen, and of course, the inimitable Harry Hopkins with the WPA, and who was also Secretary of Commerce, all of which were social workers. And we saw a lot of macro policies that were established and which continue to resonate down to the present, including the Social Security Act of 35, AFDC, maternal and child welfare, public health services, and services to the blind. In the 1940s and 50s, we were extremely conservative as a profession. We began to focus on social service programs. We recognized that there was a need for professionalism. And so social workers began this movement to professionalize, which has continued to resonate today in NASW and to some degree in our own NACSW. Most social workers focused on individual social care, but group work, planning, program development, administration, and policy also became foci of the profession. In the 1950s to the 1970s, we see this increasing professionalization, but also a new emphasis on specialization. NASW was founded in 55, and at that point adopted three practice models: casework, group work, and community organization in 1962. Clinical social work began to predominate as the practice orientation of the profession at that point. The generalist and practice specialist practice models began to develop between the 70s and the 90s. Previously, a macro social work focused solely on community organizing, but now in the 70s to the 90s, we began to develop four separate emphases: community focus, organizational focus, societal focus, and international focus. And then BSW programs were reconceptualized to address general social work practice with specific emphasis upon knowledge of macro practice. So you see, between the 70s and the 90s, that macro social work begins to reassert itself to some degree. Brueggemann creates a taxonomy of macro social work practice. He emphasizes community social work, which is, in his visualization or his envisioning, is organizing, development, research, and planning. Then organizational social work, which is creating and administering agencies, intermediaries, advocacy organizations, and innovative social enterprises. Societal social work, which is advocacy and international social work. I suggest that these categories are not nearly as discrete as Brueggemann suggests, and that's the problem with any rigid taxonomy, is that you find that the categories don't really make sense as standalone, but rather as theoretical constructs they work. I think that intervention at the community level requires research, planning, organization, and development, that organizations form the nucleus from which community interventions emerge and take root and then grow, that no change occurs or endures without advocacy and systemic institutional change. And so, in essence, we don't have a real profession, I guess is what I'm saying, without macro social work, but that, back to the previous slide, that there's a bleeding over in macro social work of all of these areas. And so I like Brueggemann's taxonomy. The problem is they're not super discrete, And you'll see in a little while when I get to the actual best practice models that I want to focus on, that that they don't work quite as well as we'd like. I'm about to move into the spiritual underpinnings of macro social work, but before I do, I wanted to stop and see if there's any questions or comments.
Great. Thanks, Kevin. For anyone who's interested in questions or comments, you can either hit star 6 on your phone keypad to unmute yourself, or if you notice on the lower left-hand portion of your screen, if you're logged into the webinar, there's a chat feature, and you can enter questions on the lower left-hand portion of your screen. So any questions or comments either via phone or via the chat screen, we're open to those now.
So Dr. Brown,
looks like
this
you can
is Mark
proceed,
Mayfield.
Kevin.
Yeah, Mark.
I want to tell you that at the school I last attended, it was required for us to read Fallen Angels. Have you read that?
I have not.
Okay,
tell me about
Fallen
Angels.
Is exactly about Fallen Angels. It's about social work abandoning its environmental and community and going into clinical. Anyway, so I just want to tell you about that resource.
That's
yeah,
a good
Fallen
one.
Angels. Okay, bye.
We add that to the
Mark,
the bibliography, and that's something I will. I'm sorry, Rick.
Yeah, I just wanted to say I have read it, and it's a very powerful description of the loss, of the hunger, the vision, the motivation to get into more macro-level social work. Very very well written. Adding that to the bibliography would be a wonderful addition. Thanks for bringing that up, Mark.
Yeah, good one.
No problem.
And now I have something more to read. Thanks a lot. I want to move now into kind of some of the spiritual underpinnings of macro social work as I see them. The key challenge in my mind, and I don't know if you can see this slide very well, but it's a boat in a dense fog. And if you think about a boat in a dense fog, that's a tough place to be because you have no point of reference where the shoreline is. So without a moral compass, the tactics of and goals of macro social work have no specific reference point, which is of concern to me, and I suspect it's of concern to some of you, and that's why we are part of NACSW. The goal of macro social work, in my opinion, is to bring shalom to people, places, and institutions. Shalom is a really important word in that it embraces two separate concepts. First of all, we commonly think of shalom as peace, but shalom also embraces the notion of well-being and of prosperity. And so when I say prosperity, I don't necessarily mean the prosperity gospel that we've struggled with in modern evangelicalism, but I mean the prosperity of a place, so that if we are fixing places, they become better places to live. They experience well-being, they experience prosperity, they experience peace, they experience the fullness of shalom. So our tactics as social workers need to reflect our desire for shalom and must also reflect a moral compass, which is rooted in scripture and be above reproach. I say that because some of the early training I got in community organizing was questionable in some of its morality, like putting fingers on the scale to make a point that was the kind of thing that Saul Alinsky used to do to challenge practices in the inner city. My favorite passage on shalom is Jeremiah chapter 29, and I beg your moment of personal privilege, but I'd like to read it to you. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city, the shalom, to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says Do not let the prophets and diviners among you, diviners among you, deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my good promises to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You have to stop and think about this passage in its context. So the children of Israel were living in what they believed was their Eden, their Shalom. And then they were captured and taken to this place, probably a lot like being taken from the center of the Bible Belt, Cleveland, Tennessee, perhaps, to Las Vegas or New Orleans, Bourbon Street, and then planted there. And then the prophet comes and says, and of course you'd be very unhappy. The prophet comes and says, look, God brought you here. And so you need to seek the shalom, not just right away, but I'm talking about having grandkids here. And so even though you hate this place, even though this place is not your home, even though this is a place that's uncomfortable for you, you need to seek its perspective, its shalom. You need to take a long-term perspective. Christian social workers, I propose then, need to bring shalom to places that others hate and to do so in a way that creates long-term change, that brings peace, and that brings prosperity. And this is especially true in our urban areas. As we know, over half of the world's population currently lives in cities, and by the early to mid-2000s, we're expecting that number to increase to 75%. And so with this increasing urbanization of the world, we have got to figure out how to take care of those places that are lacking shalom. There are two concepts in the Old Testament that really undergird, I think, this concept of shalom. One is mishpat. Now, mishpat is the pure, unadulterated law that applies to all without regard to any condition or situation. You do the crime, you do the time, no other considerations. This is a kind of law that doesn't consider the condition of the person. There's also an Old Testament concept known as zedek, or a justice that takes the human condition into account, justice with mercy, loving and compassionate, and reflects, supposed to be God's heart. I can't believe I did that accidentally. And so I want to tell you a quick story about mishpat. It's said that Fiorello LaGuardia, the former mayor of New York, would occasionally sit in night court because he wanted to be among the people. And in one particular condition during the Great Depression, he was sitting in the court, and a man came to him that had stolen some bread to feed his family. And LaGuardia is purported to have said, you did the crime, here's the fine, I fine you the fee of $5 for stealing. Then he looks at the court and he says, and furthermore, I fine all of you $5 for living in a city that allows people to go so hungry that they have to steal to buy bread. He takes the money, he gives it to the man, takes out $5 for his fee, and he sends him home. That's mishpat, the law, coupled with zedek, taking into account the human condition, being loving and compassionate, having mercy, and reflecting God's heart. And this is kind of us as social workers. We're stuck in this world of mishpat. We are, in some ways, agents of social control, but we're also practicing with a kind of zedek, compassion and mercy. If we have one without the other, we're in trouble. In the early church, we find in Acts chapter 6 a key ministry that is really kind of a macro social work teaching or story. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention in prayer, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. By the way, Stephen was the one chosen, and he was, as you can tell from his name, a Greek. And so they were now expanding beyond the Jews to the Greeks. So here we have a division that arose based on ethnic and racial discrimination. The apostles, recognizing this, create an organizational solution. They place indigenous leaders of another race and ethnicity, the one representative of the group against which there'd been discrimination. And then they created a multi-ethnic feeding program for widows, stressing equity. And as a result, or in part because of this, the church grows and is strengthened. And one indigenous leader of the program becomes the first martyr, is recorded in scripture. This is an incredible and important story as it informs macro social work. Before I move on, I want to stop there and ask if there are any questions or comments on that part before I move into some Christian community development principles.
Thank you for listening today to this 20-minute sample of NACSW's Podcast of the Month featured selection. Just a reminder that you can access the full-length version of this and all NACSW podcasts at no cost by simply becoming a member of NACSW or by ordering a copy of this podcast at a reasonable cost on NACSW's online bookstore. We also hope that you will consider participating in additional NACSW activities and events, including NACSW's upcoming convention in the fall, our quarterly audio conference workshops, which provide CEUs accredited by the Association of Social Work Boards, and our online continuing education program. Also, we invite you to join NACSW's Facebook group or our Facebook fan page. For additional information about these and other NACSW benefits and services, you can go to our website at www.nacsw.org. Thanks again for listening in to our podcast session today.